You would please again turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. In particular, today we want to look at the first part of verse 12. Forgive us our debts, and forgive us our debts. It's good to be here with you all this particular Lord's Day. This is, in a way, a homecoming for me, although this is the first time I've been in this part of Kansas. I was born in Junction City when Dad was stationed at Fort Riley and have traveled through Kansas, but my grandfather was born in Hutchinson, and they had one of the salt companies there in the late 1800s, and the family sold out and established salt businesses up in Detroit, Michigan, and my grandfather, born in 1892, down in Hutch, and so tomorrow, God willing, we're going to poke around there and see if we can find the old family place there, and so a little bit of an adventure. But I appreciate the opportunity to come and to open up God's Word with you all this particular Lord's Day, and we want to welcome 4-H'ers who are with us today, and we pray God's blessings on you. And his blessings, especially from his word. Now, turning to Matthew chapter 6, this is a passage that we are all should be quite familiar with, the Lord's Prayer. We pray it many, many times. Some church services, it is prayed every Lord's Day in the service. And forgive us our debts. And also, we see in the Gospels, in Matthew, we have an account of it, and Luke also gives us an account. He tells them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So we've got these two models that Jesus gives us here that we call the Lord's Prayer. And these are models for prayer. They can be prayed as prayers in and of themselves, but they kind of give us an outline of that. You girls in 4-H, when you're doing various cooking, you're following a form, a model for you, and a recipe as you're cooking. You know, once you get a little better established in how you can do that, then you can kind of branch out with other ingredients and so forth. My kids would always roll their eyes when they knew I was in the kitchen cooking because I would be experimenting. And sometimes, well, it's kind of like Edison. What was it? He failed 999 times and then hit on the right combination for the light bulb. And I'm still waiting for the right combination. Nobody's had to call poison control yet, but it's been a struggle. Or maybe when you're showing cattle, when you are taking them in the ring for the very first time, maybe you've watched your big brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and everybody else showing cattle and how they're going around the ring in just the right way, but you're trying to keep, okay, I need to do this and I need to do that and set up their feet in just the right way. And use your show stick in just the right way. So you're following a model, a form for those things. Well, the Lord's Prayer is like that. It gives us some structure on how we may go about praying. And there are similarities between Matthew's account and Luke's account, and a little bit of difference between the two. And it helps us to understand those differences as they come together to express what it is that we are going before the Lord. And particularly as we're looking here at the first part of Matthew 6, verse 12, when we're asking the Lord to forgive us our debts. Now that word debt is a plea from poverty. Lord, forgive us our debts. It's, you know, we all have debts in life. These are obligations to someone that is still outstanding. We might have the note that we're paying on our truck. We might have the mortgage that we're paying on our home. Maybe we've borrowed money from someone and we have that obligation still outstanding that is there. Well, what is it that we owe God? We owe Him sincere and perfect worship. We owe to God earnest and constant obedience. We owe to God our undivided love and allegiance. But the fact is, with regards to this debt, when we come before God and we are saying, forgive us our debts, we are confessing that we are just completely unable to satisfy these obligations that we have before God. To give to Him our sincere and perfect worship. How many Lord's days have we come into worship and our thoughts are going all over the place, and our hearts are perhaps cold and not stirred up to praise and thanks of God as they ought. This whole thing of earnest and constant obedience is something that if we look at our lives, we see it is in fits and starts. It just sputters along at best. And we owe to God our undivided love and allegiance. We're told, love not the world nor the things of the world. And yet we have that pull, that attraction of our hearts in so many different ways. And God demands of us perfection in all of these areas. And we're not able to render even the slightest percentile of anything in this regard. We fall miserably short. We are not being or doing what God requires. In thought, in word, in deed, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, we have a huge debt that in no way, shape, or form that we can pay off, that we can discharge. We also have this word trespasses that we read earlier when we were reading the extended part here in Matthew chapter 6. In verses 14 and 15, they refer to those deeds which we have done, which God has expressly forbidden us to do. Not just falling short of what we're supposed to be doing, what God tells us to do. We flagrantly cross the line. We do those things that He tells us not to do. We not only come short of the mark, but we purposely aim at the wrong target. This plea to God here in Matthew 6 is a petition of the Lord's prayers. It's a confession. We have not just in what we have done or failed to do, but who we are in the very core, in the very marrow of our being. Due to the sin nature that is passed down to us from our first parents, we have nothing. We can do nothing to repay this obligation. And in this petition, we're praying, Lord, forgive us. Do not impute to us the guilt of any of our sins of omission or any of our sins of commission. Lord, don't charge these things to my account. Well, that's pretty brazen, isn't it? Lord, don't hold any of these things against us, and yet we have this monumental weight of all of these things. We're asking Him, Lord, don't hold us responsible for any of our transgressions. Don't cause Your righteous, just wrath that is due to us for our sins. We're asking Him that He would not charge our daily sins to us. We are so in debt to this God. It is a plea also in this petition for justification in its reality and in our realization. You see, we're asking that God not charge to us, to impute to us, to hold us accountable for any of our sins which we have done, any of the sins that we've committed by leaving undone those things that He has told us to do. When we come before the Lord with this petition, it is a prayer, and we need to remember this, of those who are part of God's kingdom. See, Jesus is talking to those who are citizens of His kingdom in chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. We're confessing that that we are poor sinners. Not that we're doing a poor job of sinning. I think we're kind of doing okay. Well, not okay, but we are doing those things, you know, without a lot of prompting and with a lot of out much in the way of lack. No, we are confessing that even though we've been saved, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, even though we've been saved so we may serve the Lord and to show our gratitude to Him by loving obedience to His Word, we're confessing that even though we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus, that sin no longer has dominion over us, we still have so much corruption that clings to us, that defiles even the best of our efforts, the best of our works. We're asking God not to deal with us according to the uncleanness of our hearts, or the ignorance of our minds, or the stubbornness of our wills. We must plead upon the basis of the grace of God that's been revealed to us here in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're asking Him to forgive us our sins. You see, we're asking that our sins be paid for. We're asking that God would provide for us in the forgiving of our sins. You see, you know, sometimes you might owe someone and you ask them to forgive that debt. They discharge it. They just kind of draw a line through it, you know, however bookkeeping method you might use, and just say, we're just going to forget about it. Well, God doesn't operate His accounting system in that way. Our every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. Your sin, my sin. Every sin, even the most tiny detail, that the wrath of God is, it's due to us. No, we're praying that another would pay that penalty for us. And we have in the gospel, given to us by God, this account of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come from before the foundation of the world. It's been determined that He will be that one who will pay the just penalty due for the sins of God's elect, due to the sins of those whom God in His grace and mercy would draw to Himself. It's an amazing thing that God would save anyone, and yet He has graciously given of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one to come in and to take this hit that was due to us, to receive in Himself the just penalty due to our sins. You see, that sin has to be atoned for. That sin has to be paid for. It just can't be ignored. It just can't be something that God says, you know, whatever, we'll just, you know, let's just forget about that. No. It has to be dealt with. That's the kind of accounting system that He operates under. Suppose you worked at a company. Maybe you've been there 20 years, and you have had the perfect work attendance record. I mean, you know, you've never been late. You've always clocked in at just the right time. You clocked out at the right time. You don't miss a day. Unless you are really, really, really dog sick. I mean, you're just completely that way. And you're always conscientious to call in with regards to that. But if one day you show up and maybe you're an hour late, you might be able to plead for forgiveness on the basis that, you know, look, I've got 20 years of good work record here. And he could almost expect for the boss, it's like, okay, you know, we're going to let this slide in that. But that is never the case with us. No one, not a one of us have a record before God, even coming 1/1,000,000th close to that. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 59 says, our conscience accuses us that we have grievously sinned against all God's commandments. We've never really kept any of them. No, we must look to the one who has kept the commands of God perfectly, entirely, and exactly. This one who knew no sin, who has now become sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, this Jesus has come willingly, obeying the will of the Father, completely fulfilling all the demands of a righteous and just and holy God. And there on the cross, he is there, and we see this marvelous transaction taking place, that he who knew no sin now becomes full of all the sin of his people. And that his righteousness, his perfect law keeping, is now given over and credited to those who were once so opposed to him. A marvelous thing in itself. But there Jesus is full of all the sins of his people, and the righteous wrath of God is poured out upon him there on the cross, so that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that very moment, he is feeling in his human nature the abandonment, the being cut off from the loving gaze of God. Because now God, who is just and holy, has to turn away. Who cannot abide sin. And Jesus is now full of all the sins of his people. And the wrath of God cuts him off. We have to look to this Jesus, because this is the only way that our sins may be atoned for, the only way our sins may be forgiven. He cannot allow our sins to go unpunished. No, they will either be paid for in our own flesh or paid for in that one who has been appointed for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we think that maybe we might be able to buy off God. Lord, I'm going to get my act together and kind of serve you and so forth. No, it doesn't work that way. None of us could ever get our act together in any way that would, in any shape or form, approximate even the smallest bit of what he is demanding. You see, when we are praying this prayer, that's what we are confessing. That's what we are calling on. Lord, forgive me of my sins. But not only is it just that we would now understand the grace and mercy of God that is shown to us in Jesus Christ, and we trust that what God has said is true regarding us, regarding our need of this atoning work of Christ for us, and that we trust in this, that now we are justified before God. We are declared righteous by him. That we are now given this peace with God. We're confident that this God's grace is such. That as Psalm 103 tells us, for as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And not only is that we would have the forgiveness of our sins once and for all, but then there is also that daily coming before him and praying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. That we may be confident that the blood of Jesus delivers us from all sin, not just those in the past, but those which we are now committing and those which are to come. It is that confident hope that there is no sin too wicked that cannot be forgiven. There's no debt so great that cannot be paid, for he is the Son of God. The fact that he is divine makes this value of his sacrifice to be immeasurably great. No matter the most heinous sin which we may have committed, there is one who atones for such sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are praying, Lord, I look to Christ. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of all of these things, and help this reality of my being made right with you, my being justified by what Christ has done, to be constantly before me. But also it is a prayer that we might realize this justification. You see, our being made right with God is a once for all act done in Christ. Our sins continue to be forgiven. All our sins, past, present, future. But when we're praying, forgive us our debts, we're confessing that though we can never fall from this glorious condition that we now have in Christ, if we have believed upon Christ as he's offered to us here in the gospel, and not trusting in our own effort, not trusting even in our own faith, but trusting in what Christ has done, that we will not fall from this condition, this state of justification. But we also have, even in Christ, as believers, we fall under our Heavenly Father's fatherly displeasure. We won't have, as our confession of faith puts it, the light of his countenance restored to us until we humble ourselves, confess our sins, beg pardon, and renew our faith and repentance. You see, it's a reality and the realization, the sense of the Father's favor, his pleasure that we need. You know, it's one thing to know something intellectually, but it's another thing to have it grip your heart and your daily existence. And it is something that you know these things, that you experience the fruit of the Father's gracious favor. We know how easily our hearts are shifting all over the map. You know, if you're married, you know this. There are some days you feel much more in love than others. Am I right? You know that. You fess up, yes. That is indeed the case. But does that change the fact that you love your spouse? That you are married to your spouse? No. What we're praying here is that we would have this love of God poured into our hearts more and more each day. And Lord, help me to fix and focus upon you and your work. But Lord, help me to know that and to be confident in that and to experience this. We can know that it can never be taken away. Yes, we can know that here, but to know this here is what we long for. We wish to live with him in close fellowship. Even David, there in Psalm 51, when he comes before the Lord with a confession of his sins, his adultery with Bathsheba, this murder of her husband, and all the lies that have surrounded this and so forth. And he comes with a confession before God, against you, you alone have I sinned. He also later prays, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He knows the forgiveness of God. That's why he's going to God with this prayer. But he's also pleading with God, not help me to not just have the reality of this relationship that is established by you, but also the realization of this more and more as I live. And so we pray, Lord, forgive us our sins. We need this sense of this right relationship with God that is in Christ Jesus in reality and our realization of it. But not only is it a prayer regarding our justification, but it's also a prayer regarding our sanctification. It's a plea for the continual removal of sin, for the continual repentance of sin. We're praying, Lord, forgive me of my sin. We know that we are still sinning against the Lord in thought and word and deed. Anyone who tells you that they're perfect this side of heaven, that they are don't sin anymore, have dumbed down the whole idea of sin, have dumbed down the whole idea of what it is to live in Christ. No, it is this constant remembrance and reminder that, Lord, I fall so short of your glory. And change me. Work in my heart. Make me more and more like Jesus. So it's a plea for our sanctification, for this continual removal of sin, and for continual repentance of sin. So as we pray for this continual removal of sin, we're praying. Well, let me give you an example. A number of years ago, I ran over a skunk. And skunks do what skunks do when they are frightened in that way. The car got liberally dosed and so forth. But I also ran over the skunk. It got thrashed pretty bad. And bits and pieces of the carcass were up underneath the undercarriage of the car. And, you know, you can go to the car wash so many times and you're not getting it all. And so not only do I have skunk, but I've got the others rotting smell and so forth out in the carport and constantly going back over and over and over again. Now, it kind of abates a little bit over time, but, you know, trying to de-stunkify an 81 Chevy Citation is pretty difficult. Well, it was gaggingly awful for days. You see, our remaining bits and pieces of our old man in our lives are like that. We think of ourselves as being nice and upright and pretty good, but we still have those things in our lives that are a stench in the nostrils of the living and holy God. So when we're praying this petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, Lord, remove the source of our sins, these remnants of our sin nature that are still clinging to us. We need this washing, as it were, continually. And so we're praying for this sanctifying work of God's Spirit to come and to change us and to mold us. Search me, O God, the psalmist says, and know my heart today. Try me and see if there be any wicked way within me. We're told in Hebrews that the Word of God is living and active. It's like a sharp, two-edged sword. And that word that is used there describes an instrument that the priest would use in the temple when the sacrifices would come, and they would have to inspect the sacrifice for any blemish, not just on the outside, but also on the inside as well. And so they would use this tool to open it up and to discern if there were any spots are not supposed to be there, anything out of place, anything amiss. We're praying that, Lord, open us up and remove from us all those things that are offensive to you, that hinder me from loving you with a pure heart fervently. So we're praying, Lord, do your work in my life. Do this through the work of the Word. As the Word is preached to us, as we read it, as we're gathered together in family worship, as we're reading it each day in our homes, as we're singing it to one another to instruct each other with the Word of God. We're praying, Lord, do what you do with your Word in us. By your Holy Spirit, convict us. By your marvelous Word, come and show us Christ. By your Word, come and build us up and establish us as we are to know what we are to know about you and about ourselves and living for you. So that our disobedience, which is a symbol of our lack of love or stronger, our hatred for God, is removed from us more and more. That's effaced and erased. You see, if we're in Christ, we don't want to grieve God by our sins. We don't want to offend him. And so we're praying, Lord, that these things in us that cling to us may be removed. This is a lifelong process. You know, the skunk was kind of gone after about a week, maybe week and a half, something like that. But that work of the removal of these things in our lives is a lifelong work until Christ comes and takes us home. We need this daily forgiveness and daily seeking of repentance when we are praying continually, forgive us our debts. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Why do you need to seek the Lord daily in this regard? I want to lay out before you briefly six things for you to think about. As you think about these things, and they might be for warning and perhaps for instruction. We need to pray for daily forgiveness, and we need to seek daily repentance because it's the only way to maintain contact with the living God. You know, if you lose this sense of your sins and need to cry out to Him, forgive me of my sins. This sense of the need to repent of your sins, to turn away from these things, to the constant cleansing of Christ and this need of transformation. You're going to lose spiritual fellowship with God. If you are a child of God, you know what it's like when you have failed. And at the end of the day, And looking over your conduct, your words, your attitudes, your actions, and you see where you haven't loved God as you ought. You've not loved your neighbor as yourself, as you must. And you see these things, and yet somehow you don't turn to God and seek forgiveness. And so we're there and we're kind of stuck in this thing, remembering of these sins and remembering of our failings and our faults. But we forget to look to Christ. We forget to come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And so then the next morning, we're spiritually sluggish. We lose our spiritual power, our fruitfulness. You cannot have daily fellowship with God if you don't seek daily repentance and daily forgiveness from God. Just as right before this petition, forgive us our debts, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, in the same way, forgive us this day our debts. Second, repentance is something that God would have us do as a lifelong practice. It's not, well, that's something I did in 1973 when God saved me. That, you know, and thank God that's over. You know, that repentance thing, that's gone. I have no need of that any longer. No, it's something that we do lifelong. We constantly need self-examination. We constantly need to bow before the Lord in dust and ashes. We constantly need to repent and flee to Christ. To again remember His blood shed for us. It cannot be that we are so often and too much at the fountain of blood. That's why Luther said in one of his theses, God would have His people live for a lifelong repentance. Third, if we don't have daily repentance and daily forgiveness, we're liable to really damage, to hurt the cause of Christ and His kingdom. If we fail to maintain, as the old writers put it, short accounts with God, we grow sloppy. You know, it's kind of like housekeeping, isn't it? When we let it slide for weeks and months, you know, the old thing is, when you have a piece of paper, deal with it immediately. When you have something, do it there. You know, at the end of the day, pick up the living room. It's not going to take that long. But if you just let it go for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, pretty soon we're going to look like, you know, on those, you know, those TV shows where they have the people who are hoarders. And going, my brother and sister-in-law bought a house a number of years ago in Texarkana, Texas. And the lady who lived there was a hoarder. And so Mark had to get several trash dumpster loads of the stuff. And she would, there were stacks of paper, you know, roadmaps on an end table about almost 2-3 feet high that she had set there. And it was where the mice had chewed tunnels through all of these. I mean, they were for weeks taking things out of this house to rehab it. Well, it's the same way. We're liable to really gum up the works with our lives, and how we witness to the world around us our being in Christ Jesus. If we fail to keep these short accounts with God, we get sloppy. We don't examine ourselves. We don't sense our need of the forgiveness of God in Christ. We no longer will have compassion for the people around us. We will no longer want to tell them about Christ Jesus, because you know what? We have forgotten about Christ Jesus. We have forgotten our need of Him. So why in the world are we going to tell others? We're going to grow prideful in ourselves as opposed to humble. We don't feel the weight of our sins. And when we don't feel the weight of our sins, they get a hold of us and we backslide. If we go for some time without asking for forgiveness, for remembering of it is by God's grace and that alone that we stand, we're going to be poor in our witness. There, folks around us are going to be on the receiving end of our sourness. We're going to not be living close to Him. We're going to be a blight on the church, a drag on the cause of Christ, rather than an asset for His kingdom. And fourth, we offend God if we don't ask for daily forgiveness. We assume that we can have a relation with God on another level than that of the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." It is by the work of Christ. It is by His blood alone that sin is atoned for. It is by the forgiveness of sins that is only found in Him that we may enter into relationship with God in the first place, and by which we are kept in that relationship with God. It is only in Christ and in that alone. And so when we are leaning on anything else, or we are somehow neglecting the basis of this fellowship that we have been given by God by His grace, it is an offense to Him. Fifth, we damage our own consciences if we don't repent daily. If we don't go every day afresh to the work of Christ on our behalf, our consciences become hardened. They become even desensitized to sin. That we don't remember that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for this sin of mine, for that particular sin, for these things. And when we're letting that kind of slide out of our consciousness, letting that somehow no longer be remembered, we lose an appetite for God. We become desensitized to our sins, or we treat them as us, well, you know, whatever. Do you ever wonder sometimes why things are so spiritually cold and distant and stale and dry for you? Could it not be that you're not seriously asking every day, "Lord, wash me afresh. Please give me this day forgiveness of all my debts. I look to Christ and His work. It is by your grace alone in Him that I stand." And that feeds into the sixth point here. Our prayers are going to lose their power if we don't ask for forgiveness daily. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, none of us would be inclined to put ourselves into the category of righteous man or woman, but we say, well, you know, we're just not that guy or that gal. But if we receive a sense of daily forgiveness, you are that person. You are righteous before God. Not in and of yourselves, but in the righteousness of Christ. And you will have power with God. Your prayers on behalf of others, praying for them, will reach the ear of God. They will have residence in His heart. They will be answered. But if you don't ask for and receive daily forgiveness, the power of your prayer is stripped away. It's kind of like Samson losing his hair. And why should God give answer to prayer to those who are stiff-arming Him by their impenitent, unbelieving, turning away from Christ and the forgiveness that is in Him? You see, in order that our prayers would be answered, we need to remember just how it is that we have an ear with the Father. It is through the continual pleading of Christ on our behalf. It is through the groans which cannot be uttered by the Holy Spirit, who is there pleading our case and cause before the throne day and night. And it is by that blood of Christ that we are accepted before God. We are accepted in the beloved Son. It is by His blood, by His atoning work alone, that we have this forgiveness of our sins. That's why we pray, forgive us. Forgive us this day our debts. It is not, Lord, help me merit the forgiveness this day of all my debts. Help me to be so holy this day that all my debts are going to be canceled away. No, that's there's nothing in us to do this, in us to make this happen. It's all in Christ. Lord, forgive me my debts. Let's pray. Lord, we are so conscious of this, and sometimes we are so unconscious of this. Remind us over and again of the fact that there is only forgiveness found in Christ Jesus, only joy that is in Him, only in the basis of the real need that we have of the forgiveness of sin, of cleansing away of all of our unrighteousness, and that we be made right with You. And therefore, having justification before You, we may have peace with You, O our God. So, Lord, come and give us a sense of justification as Christ is offered to us in the gospel. Give to us, Lord, an understanding and realization of this. Change us, sanctify us, make us more and more like Him is our prayer. Oh, work mightily by Your word and spirit. Hound us with these things, Lord, but also show us joy in Christ, that in Him is our hope alone, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. In order that we might have fellowship with You, our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.